Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I know there will probably still be a couple more people filtering in, but I want to go ahead and get started. Last week, I wasn't able to finish, and I carried over my topic of local missions to this week. So I want to try to get through that as well as the other items I had on the agenda for today. So the first thing I wanted to do is pray, and then we'll get into the topic. So wait for my wife to sit down, and then we'll pray. Last week it was Jared. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are a mighty King. You are holy, holy, holy Lord. And we are so thankful that we are given this opportunity on this Lord's Day to come gather together as the fellowship of believers, to spend this time not only in our Christian education hour, but also afterwards to have the opportunity to worship you and to hear your word preached and taught to us. We pray that you'll be with us during this time together. We pray that you'll give me the words to speak and clearly, and that you will give everyone that's in attendance the opportunity to hear and to learn. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm already here. My throat getting dry here. So again, last week, I didn't get a chance to get to local missions, so I'm going to kind of finish last week's lesson, and then I'm going to pivot a little bit to some practical examples of the diaconate and some biblical rationale for the office of the deacon, which we've covered already, but then kind of pivoting into how we're guided by the BCO, the Book of Church Order, as well as just give a little bit of an example of how we run our diaconate and the meetings we have and such. So last week when we were talking about mercy and who delivers mercy, as well as the folks that are in receipt of that mercy, I didn't get to local missions. And we talked about the elderly, we talked about widows, we talked about single moms, so I just want to speak briefly on local missions. And there is biblical rationale for the using our resources to serve the covenant community and the local community around us. I'm going to read the first passage I had there, Leviticus 23, but if somebody can tee up Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 21, I'll come to you in a moment. So under Mosaic law, the resources of the covenant community were to be shared. In Leviticus, 23:22, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And if somebody can read Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 21.
"When you reap the harvest in your field, get the sheaf in the field. You shall not go back and get it. You shall reap the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. You gather the grapes in your vineyard, and you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow."
Thank you. So God has commanded us to be generous. He's commanded us to share with our neighbors and less fortunate within our communities. But local missions shouldn't be just a moralistic do-goodism. And it should also not be the primary focus of our church. And last week I read, I'll read this again, in Galatians 6, verse 10 primarily. "So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we're to do good especially to those in the household of faith. And when we think about what Covenant Presbyterian Church in particular thinks about local missions, we used to have, and I don't recall this if it existed within the last 18 years or not, but we used to have like a food bank. We would give food to anybody that would come in need of that type of service, and my understanding is also that we would give small cash donations to those in the local community that would come to us asking for that. And over the course of time, and I don't know exactly how much time, but we found that when those individuals would come and they would get food, they might get some small cash donations, you know, we found that once you started holding them accountable, and once you started putting any type of requirement on them to meet with the deacons, meet with the elders, you know, be in church on Sundays, you know, attend this group or whatever, we started to see them. Okay, they left. They weren't here. They didn't want to be held accountable. And then we also learned that there were some folks that were basically church hopping to get those services from various churches. So again, at some point, Covenant Presbyterian Church made the decision we're not going to provide that type of service any longer. But we still do, you know, want to provide to those missions within the area. So we do support like the Troxel House, Lighthouse Ministry, and we typically do that through the funds that are given through our budget, our annual budget, and the missions committee will support these ministries. And then it doesn't mean that if you're not a member of the church that we won't help you. There are sometimes some consistent attenders to the church that we will help support. But so we do handle things on a case-by-case basis when there's support, when there's needed mercy within the congregation or those around the congregation. And so the deacons, really what we want to do is focus on especially the household of faith. And then that we see that the congregants, the members of this community, will expand outwards into the community and to serve. So by serving the church and demonstrating our servant leadership, we hope to influence and encourage those within the church community to serve those outside. And we do have, like I said, the missions committee will look at various missions in the area, as well as internationally, within the country and then internationally. And the missions committee will work on a budget that they want to have to support these missions, and then they'll submit that to the executive committee or to the session for the annual budget, which will be approved. And then we also have within the church, the women in church, the WIC group, they support various ministries. I think, if I'm not mistaken, they do support the Troxel House and Lighthouse Ministry. Our Vacation Bible School takes up collections during that week that they're here to do donations to local ministry. So again, when it comes to local missions, that's not our primary focus, but we do want to influence and encourage those within the congregation, as well as within our missions committee, to support those local missions. But that we have to remember, going back to my earlier comment about when we started to hold people accountable to being in church, to being under the word, to meet with our deacons or our elders. You know, we must remember that everything comes back to the Word. The deacons, the office of a deacon exists in order to allow the fostering of the preaching and teaching of the Word, and that not be hindered. So, you know, the body of Christ should be so disciplined in the Word that our collective life reflects the will of God. And so if we're focusing on the Word of God within our congregation, and mercy ministry being something that is a focus of the diaconate, we hope that we'll be able to expand out into the local community. And as far as this section in my notes, I'll mention this quote from John Bowers. The ministry of mercy ought to run over from the family into the church, and from the church into the world. So again, that's how we look at local missions, is really how can we expand out our focus on the household of faith, and then help our local community. So before I pivot into what was today's lesson, any questions on that or the topic I had last week with, you know, assisting those in need within the church? Yes, sir.
I just want to make a comment on, to complement what you were saying, when we used to have food and other things here at the church and people would just stop. And there was also a safety concern for the people in the offices, because people would just show up, you know, and for a while that we kept the doors locked because we were just concerned because the pastors weren't always there and everything. So
right.
That was another reason we decided to do away with that.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I'm actually going to talk. I appreciate you sharing that. And that wisdom of our tenured deacons is something that I'm going to actually touch on when I get into the agenda. So let me pivot to the deacons in the church and some things that we're tasked with at a very high level, as well as what it says within our book of church order, and how we handle our monthly meeting agenda. So very riveting topics, as you can tell. So first, you know, the ordained deacons versus the board of trustees, and we've covered week over week. You know, I think we've mentioned Acts 6 and read those verses where we see the biblical account for the establishment of the office of the deacon, and the deacons were given that specific task to serve and to, you know, serve the widows, and then they had even undergone an ordination process where there was this laying on of hands. We've also read the qualifications of the elders and the deacons, you know, notably in 1 Timothy 3. And then, you know, so we're seeing these two offices, and then in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he addresses those two offices. He addresses or mentions the offices of deacon and elder in the first verse. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So again, we see the establishment of these two offices. We've seen the biblical case for the ordination of both of these elders and deacons. And then, you know, you kind of, so that's in the New Testament, and you fast forward to when we were speaking of our church government. Actually, Jeff, several weeks ago, when we had done the update on the General Assembly, Jeff spent a little bit of time going through the way that our church government works with the presbyteries and the sessions, the presbyteries, the General Assembly. You know, he talked about the church courts and the committees that we have to run the church government. And all of this is covered in our Book of Church Order, the BCO. So if everybody can turn to your copies of the BCO. Scott's the only one back there. He's like, oh, great. Yeah. I'm carrying this around. Finally comes in handy. But you don't actually need to turn to your copies of the BCO. I only brought that here for this joke. So, I have the sections down here that I want to cover. So, within the BCO, there's information contained on the office of the church deacon. So, 9:1. The office of the deacon is set forth in the scriptures as ordinary and perpetual in the church. The office is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus. It expresses also the communion of saints, especially in their helping one another in a time of need. And then, you know, within the PCA, we've talked before about the role of the deacon is subordinate to that role of the elders, because it is their responsibility to ensure that the preaching and the teaching of the word is done. But in BCO 9-2, in the discharge of their duties, the deacons are under the supervision and the authority of the session. So again, within our church government, we are under the authority of the session. In that same section, we see the importance of having ordained men to lead the church. Even if the church is too small, or, you know, any number of reasons that we might not be able to have deacons, in 9-2, it also says, in a church in which it is impossible for any reason to secure deacons, the duties of the office shall devolve upon the ruling elders. So, you know, even in those situations where the church doesn't have deacons or can't have deacons for whatever reason, it still devolves or evolves into using the role of the elder to serve in that capacity. You know, and I know some may think, well, okay, hey, there's godly women that can serve in the church, and, you know, why can't women then be deacons? And it's a great question, and Dubs is not here today, but he's going to answer that question, I think, next week, so I will wait for him to do so. But that aspect of the women is also somewhat addressed in the BCO in 9-3. It says, to the office of deacon, which is spiritual in nature, shall be chosen men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. So again, it said men of spiritual character, and it also mentions there that it is a spiritual, that the office of the deacon is spiritual in nature. And I'm going to be talking a little bit in just a moment about trustees and a non-ordained type of a role. So also within the BCO, very helpful document, is the way that the deacons manage the official business. So in BCO 9-4, the deacons of a particular church shall be organized as a board, of which the pastor shall be an advisory member. The board shall elect a chairman and a secretary from their number, and a treasurer to whom will be entrusted the funds for the current expenses of the church. It shall meet, so have our meetings, separately at least once a quarter, and whenever requested by the session. The board of each church shall determine the number necessary for a quorum. The board shall keep a record of its proceedings and of all funds and their distribution, and shall submit its minutes to the session regularly and at times upon request of the session. So, yeah, I didn't put it all here, but you know, the point here is that the BCO provides us this guidance. Again, the BCO and the other constitutional documents are subordinate to Scripture. But you know, we even see things like the frequency of the meetings, the courts, you know, how we may serve or participate in higher courts and other conferences related to the board. So it's a very helpful document in guiding us in that regard. And so when you hear and read about how the board of deacons is managed, and you have a chair, you have a treasurer, you have a secretary, you know, it sounds a lot like other boards that maybe some have served on, or you may have observed board meetings and in the secular world. And so there's these parallels that that churches have, and I came to Christ in this church. I wasn't born in this church like some in here and brought up, but I came to Christ in this church, and this type of church government is really the way I learned. So you know, as I've had the opportunity to observe other churches and how other churches manage their things that the deacons do, they do have, in a number of cases, and I have a couple of colleagues at work that are parts of boards of trustees. So I'm just going to mention a little bit about the difference between a board of trustee and non-ordained people and the board of deacons that we have, ordained individuals. So the trustee definition is an individual person or member of a board given control or powers of administration of property in trust with a legal obligation to administer it solely for the purposes specified. So there's certainly some parallels there between a trustee and a deacon in some of the very high level responsibilities we have. But clearly, it is not the approach that we take in the PCA. So, as I've already mentioned, the work that we do is spiritual work. And the work that we do, being spiritual, it's rooted in Scripture. And the guidance that we're ultimately trying to follow is that is within the pages of Holy Scripture. And ordained men needs to be tested and trained and tested in the doctrine of the church to make us better prepared to lead the congregation, not only in the financial matters and acts of mercy, but really how do they correlate to that work of the Spirit that we need to be focusing on. And we're able to focus on that because we understand being ordained, being tested, being trained. We understand the true function of what a church is. So, you know, those that are parts of boards of trustees, so non-ordained men, and sometimes boards of trustees are also women in some cases, you know, they're more inclined to take a secular view. In fact, I mentioned I have a couple of colleagues right now who both are totally different places in the country, but and also different churches. But they're both boards of trustee. One's a man, one's a woman. They have great financial acumen. You know, they're very successful in business. And it's really that reason that they have been nominated or elected to be part of a board of trustees at at their particular church, but just having conversations and mentioning that I really didn't know much about other churches, I've asked questions. Well, you know, how do you? What are some of the things that you do? You know, how do you work with the mercy type stuff? And really, it was almost like, what are you talking about? You know, we make decisions on the finances, and you know, we do the budget, and ministries of mercy or doing mercy is really, it's totally outside their scope. I've also recognized with these two individuals, and certainly it's not statistically significant sample size, but you know, just the fact that they don't have a commitment to the church. You know, it's I'm on the board. I go to the board meetings. Yeah, I'm not going to be at church. I'm staying at my vacation home for the next 2 months. I'm not even going to be at the meetings, or I'm not going to be in worship on Sundays. And so, again, just a very small sample size, but just seeing the difference between how a board of trustees and a board of deacons focuses on the spiritual growth of the congregation as opposed to just running it as a business. Very, very different, and I hope that others appreciate the fact that, you know, that's the way that our board of deacons operates, is that we're focused primarily on the making sure that we expand the word and the scripture. Let me see. So that doesn't say that, again, we're ordained men that have been tested and trained. I've already spent quite a bit of time talking about who's responsible for serving the church and serving the community and being, demonstrating mercy. And it is the whole congregation. We expect that everyone would have a servant's heart and be able to demonstrate mercy, but and to leverage the gifts of the church, leverage the gifts of the congregation. But that piece is also covered in BCO. So BCO 9-7, it is often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. These assistants to the deacon are not officers of the church, and as such are not subjects for ordination. So again, we can have men and women who assist the deacons, and we do. But those are not people that are ordained, and they're not charged with leading or managing. I had talked about the fact that the deacons are managers of mercy, and that is the role that we take that sets us apart from others within the church that may also come alongside us and support mercy, or not even come alongside us, but just really delivering mercy. And managing the important matters of the church falls to the deacon. So as it relates to some of those important matters of the church, the first real key item is caring for the finances and the physical upkeep of the church. So again, going back to BCO 9-2, the deacons, shall have the care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. In matters of special importance affecting the property of the church, they cannot take final action without the approval of the session and the consent of the congregation. So again, we're subordinate to the session. There are some large decisions, for example, you know, building an addition onto the church that we will take to the congregation. The BCO also outlines that we, as ordained deacons, are responsible for the finances and for the physical upkeep of the church. And there's biblical support for the ordination or for the ordained individuals having that particular responsibility for caring for the church and for the finances. Dubs had spent some time talking about the scriptural evidence for ordination and the callings and whatnot. And he mentioned the time that there was no mention of the deacons in the Old Testament. But there is references, or are references, to having officers or those that are ordained or appointed to those specific specific pieces in the management of the church. So I won't read all of these verses, but I just wanted to kind of capture this. And this is extracted from The Ordained Servant, written by Roger Schmur. But in Exodus, you know, priests kept track of everything connected to the buildings of the tabernacle. In Numbers, you know, the Levites carried the tabernacle and took care of it. And then a number of references to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, where the Levites handled the treasuries for the new temple. They oversaw the building of that temple. The priests collected money for the repairs of the temple, and they hired the people to do those repairs. They cleaned the temple. The priests collected the tithes. The Levites collected and distributed money for repairs of the temple and the houses. And then the Levites also utilized non-Levites in some of the work, which again, kind of fast-forwarding to today, we leverage those that are not ordained officers to see the work is done with our church. Priests and Levites oversaw the actual rebuilding of the temple upon return from exile, and Levites and priests were also in charge of the gifts and money materials for the new rebuilt temple, so that both of those would be observed in Ezra. So again, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of biblical support for the fact that those who took care of the church property and took care of the church finances were appointed and were officers, those Levites and priests that we talked about there. When you move to the New Testament, even before the establishment of the office of the deacon, so when you get into Acts, we did see in the Gospels that there were people that were appointed to specific tasks in maintaining the church or caring for the property of the church. So there is in Luke 4:20, there's after Jesus had been in the synagogue and had the scroll, he read Isaiah, and in the passage Luke 4:20, he says, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him." So there was attendant. There was somebody. We don't know if that person was ordained or not, but there was somebody who was appointed to that specific role to care for that property of the church, in this case, the scroll. So, you know, when we go a little bit further into the New Testament, and we've read a number of those passages about the qualifications of the offices of elder and deacon, so notably in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we see now that there have been these offices that have been created to those cares of the church. So, you know, most notably the elders that conducted the public worship, they were today's, you know, pastors, so the teaching elders, the rulers and elders that preserve the order of the church, so the ruling elders, and then those who manage the finances of the congregation and had all the oversight of all those belongings. So that's that office of deacon that we see. So we see that there is this establishment of these offices, elders and deacons, but then, of course, we have the teaching elders and the ruling elders today. And then today, the deacons continue, you know, ordained men to take care for the physical property of the church. So we have the buildings and grounds maintenance that we're responsible for. And for us, you know, we do have a deacon, Jimmy Allen, who not only is he a deacon and really kind of focuses a lot of his time and energy on the buildings and grounds, but he's also our building superintendent. So he hits a really up close and personal view of the day-to-day upkeep of the church. He fields requests from us, the congregants, and as well as the deacons, but he gets requests from the church staff and from the CDC on various needs around the church. And so he works in coordination with the deacons, with other contractors, other service providers, etc., to make sure that the church and the physical property is cared for. He said I had done you know, just some interviews, if you will, with some of our deacons, and particularly those in roles that were a little bit unique to the deacon. But he said that he's constantly checking on the 20 air conditioning units that we have cooling this, you know, this building. And I think Dubs had jokingly said, probably only half jokingly, that we really would like to have an HVAC deacon, because there's just so much that goes on with those units. And if you think about us as being good stewards of the finances that we have available, 20 AC units, I mean, anybody who's seen their utility bills recently knows that, you know, it can really jack up utility bills. So how can we be good stewards of the finances that we have? And there's one way right there, is to make sure that our AC units are running effectively and efficiently and not, you know, driving up the cost, our utility cost. You know, we also have deacons that just have just unique skill sets to maintaining the property of the church. So we've got landscaping, and I'm pretty sure Nathan's landscaping team is the one that cares for the grounds of the church. We have, you know, folks that are very handy in construction. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think Anthony and Dubs were at one point involved in some smack talk about who can fix a drywall faster than the other. So certainly a skill like that comes in handy when you've got a hole in the wall or you've got some... oh, so we got some more smack talk now. but yeah, so, you know, it's just there are definitely particular skills within the diaconate that can help us to care for the church. Deacons also will schedule and supervise the church work days when we have them. So in those situations, it's the deacons who are saying, okay, we got to change these light bulbs, we got to clean this closet, we got to throw away all this this junk in this one space. But we also try to demonstrate good stewardship. So you have something big like a big work day, but also just something as simple as walking through the church. I know I'm more hyper aware now of seeing a piece of paper on the floor, or, you know, an empty coffee cup sitting on a counter someplace, is just, you know, picking it up and throwing that away. So just demonstrating that good stewardship in something very simple as well. The deacons are the ones that prepare the building for worship on Sundays and for prayer meetings and for other activities within the church. There was a wedding yesterday. You know, the deacons were asked to open up the church so that the wedding can get in and out of the building comfortably. You know, we make sure that the doors are unlocked when everybody's entering, that the doors are locked when everybody's leaving. We make sure that everything on the church property is functioning properly and safely. I remember another meeting where we had talked about some cracks in the concrete on a walkway and debated whether or not it was just cosmetic or was it, you know, a safety issue. Was somebody going to, you know, trip over that crack? So we want to make sure that it's safe for everyone to come and go through the church. We make sure the lights are turned on before worship services. In fact, I think Jake, you were turning that light on for the lights. We have two. When I first started coming to this church, I didn't even realize that this space was back here. I thought that those stained glass windows were facing outside, and that was the sunlight coming through. Only to realize, like, you know, in the middle of a day one time, it was like totally dark, and there's like two stories, three stories worth of fluorescent light tubes that are on behind those stained glass windows. Jake turned them on this morning as I was walking in. And I think in this room alone, there's, I think, like 9 or 10 light switches that need to be turned on so that we can all sit here comfortably and be able to see what's going on. And of course, they all have dimmers on them. I particularly like turning all the dimmers all the way up, but sometimes I think I see the dimmers move slightly down for those that want the more romantic ambiance in the chapel. You know, so there's just a lot of, what's that?
It'll be done next week for his conversation. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, the deacons are responsible, so we turn all those lights on. We've got to turn all those lights off. There's TVs. There's the TV behind here for the chapel service. There's TVs in the bride's room and in the fellowship hall. You know, we need to make sure those are all turned off. So again, being good stewards of the finances that we have and making sure that we don't run up our utility bills. There's a baptism this morning, so we certainly don't want Pastor McWilliams going to the baptismal font and finding that there's no water to baptize a child. So it's the deacon's responsibility to make sure there's water in the baptismal font. So all these little things that I think it's a lot of people take for granted, I took for granted as a congregant in the church, that, you know, when I come in the church, the doors were open when I got here, that the lights were on when I got here. You know, it's just, but it's all those things behind the scenes that the deacons are doing. Cleaning up, cleaning up the coffee maker. That had been my job for a couple of weeks as a couple of Sundays as deacon Anthony. I'm happy to see that Anthony took that responsibility for me the last time we served together. So, we clean the coffee up and wipe down the counter. So there's, you know, when you leave from the church, After the service is over, there's not a bunch of sugar dust, you know, and coffee cups sitting on the counter. So making it, again, comfortable for people to congregate afterwards and have fellowship without, you know, having trash lying around. We also serve as team captains on the usher team. So the deacons, no, there's not, the ushers aren't strictly deacons, but every usher team has at least one deacon that serves as that team captain. But as ushers, you know, our responsibility is to make people feel welcome, make sure they have an order of worship. If they, you know, need to find a family member or a friend that invited them to church, you know, we help them do that. And it's becoming increasingly difficult with the number of people that we have in the church, which is a blessing, but it's becoming increasingly difficult to find empty spaces. You know, last week I was ushering, and there was a group of about 8 people that showed up, and trying to find, after worship, after the announcements have started, trying to find a spot for 8 people to sit down is challenging, which is, you know, it's a good problem to have, but it's that kind of thing. You know, I was able to help them to find that spot to sit down, and it took a little bit of that stress and that pressure off of somebody who might be new to the church, or even if they're not new to the church, just, you know, that stress that comes along with trying to find a place to sit down and be comfortable. The ushers also, you know, serve as security, or make sure that the building is secure once the worship service starts. You know, and especially in today's day and age, there's just so many concerns about, okay, the safety of the congregation. And I remember Sean McMicken had, I'm not sure if it was in a class or if it was just a conversation I was having with him, he talked about a painting he saw in Scotland of, you know, the Covenanters and back during the Scottish Reformation, where there were people, they weren't allowed to congregate in the church, but they were congregating in the fields or somebody's farm. And out on the perimeter of this church gathering were the deacons standing there with their shotguns and, you know, basically serving as security. And so we don't have shotguns on the security, but we are in Polk County.
Yes.
And Grady Judd encourages a gun ownership. And I can tell you that the congregation should feel rather secure, that the doors are locked, and there are a number of folks who, you know, are protecting the congregation short of rifles. So, you know, we also have a checklist of things that we do. Actually, because I was ushering the last couple of weeks, I had my copy of the checklist. You know, we have a 2-3 page checklist of all the things that we need to do as ushers. And again, the deacons are the team captains. So we're making sure that all those things are done as we open the church, as we close the church, and to provide for the comfort. Let me see, what else do we do? You know, and I guess going back to my conversation with Jimmy, is that, you know, I asked him, well, how should congregants think? So this is all the stuff that deacons do, this is the stuff that the ushers do. You know, how should everybody think about caring for the church property that we have? And so you can think of Jimmy's voice in your head as I read this. He said, I think we should all be grateful for the Lord's blessing of our church facility. Grateful that we have a nice building that is paid for, and while not perfect, is in pretty nice shape. We should be concerned on how it appears and how it is kept up. That may involve bending down to pick up a piece of trash, or making sure our children are treating the building and its appearance like they care about it. Having a fine-looking building doesn't get us into heaven, but having hearts that will only want to glorify the Lord through all facets of our church is something to desire. So I thought that was well said, is that we should all care about that which we've been gifted. You know, everything that we have is a gift of God, even this church. And so, you know, just something as simple as, you know, making sure that your kids are not taking, you know, pens and drawing on the cushions on the seat, you know, the pews, or, you know, picking up a piece of trash that you see as you're passing by. Those are all things that we can do to help to glorify God through caring for His property. The deacons also collect, manage, and distribute the funds that the church gives. So it's part of our responsibility, the usher teams. We maintain a model of good stewardship in the collection of the funds. And so, you know, when we pass the plate, people are putting in change, bills, checks, envelopes that are designated to things like the diaconate fund or to the missions committee, or, you know, the Christmas in October when we do that. And all of those funds we recognize are entrusted to the deacons and you know the ushers as well as to make sure that those are you know being handled appropriately. So we do have two people that count those cash donations and document it very clearly and you know four pennies, $1 bills, and you know calculating all that stuff up. We have that one deacon fill it out, another person as a witness sign that document, and all that is sealed up and given to our treasurer to make sure that there's that you know that handing off and that there's no funds just disappearing. We also have the responsibility to co-sign checks for things like the mercy that we deliver. So if somebody were paying somebody's rent check or you know we've given some money to somebody and we're reimbursing that person, you know there's a co-signer that makes sure that okay these funds are being handled appropriately. We have a accounting for every mercy fund that we give to those within the congregation so we see where all those funds have gone. So again, taking very seriously the fact that we are entrusted with the finances of the church. We're involved in the budgeting process of the church. Now the deacons serve, we have a couple of deacons that serve on the executive committee. So that committee is meets monthly. They're responsible for determining the policy of the church. It's headed by the session, and there's multiple elders that are part of this session. Jeff is also part of that, this executive committee, and providing oversight, and I think you keep the minutes on that as well. Yeah, he keeps the minutes. It's what?
It's a commission.
Commission. Actually, I have commission here, but on my notes, but I think I changed it in the handout. But yeah, so the executive commission. Thank you, sir. So he is he helps keep the minutes, and then there's a changing every year. I think a couple of those members roll off, and then others come on, and then the deacons that are part of that. So Jimmy and Kevin Wasilewski are part of that commission, and they are they're not able to vote, but they are able to participate in the discussion, and they bring information back to the deacons meeting, which I will talk about that now. So our deacons meeting. So the main focus of our deacons meeting is really to manage the work of mercy. You know, that's our first responsibility as the ministers of mercy. So we'll review and evaluate the needs to determine those that we need to fulfill. It's, I'll say, slightly parliamentarian in the way that we go through the process. We don't have a strict or rigid adherence to the Robert's Rules of Order, but we do take, you know, we provide motions, we vote. You know, like I said, we're run as a board, so we have Bill is our chair, our board chair. Chris Robinson is our secretary, and then we have those members of our executive commission that will also bring reports to the meeting. We keep an agenda for our meetings. So we open with a reading of the word. That's typically done by Bill. I guess anybody can do it, but Bill typically has something in mind when he comes in and he'll read. One of the deacons will open the meeting with prayer. Chris Robinson, the secretary, will read the minutes, or not really. He'll provide the minutes to us in email before the meeting, so he'll essentially open up for discussion and approval of the previous month's meeting minutes. So we'll motion on that, second, vote to approve the minutes, etc. So slightly parliamentary in process. Those minutes are sent to Jeff, who will archive them and I guess review them with the session too. I'm not sure if you actually read them out or whatever, but
no, just send them to the session.
Okay. In the course of the agenda, we'll also have a mercy ministry report. So we do invite CB Campano to attend at least the first portion of our meetings, where she will provide a report on the mercy ministry that she supports, as well as maybe she'll talk about any needs that she's identified or has heard about. We'll have some discussion. We may ask her opinion on some things, But when it comes time to actually diving into the discussion and making decisions, voting on those, we will relieve CB of her duties, and she will depart the meeting, and we'll continue that discussion and make some decisions as a diaconate. We'll also review those needs that we have had provided for since the last meeting, and if anything new that's come up, we'll talk about those. Sometimes there are situations where there's legal or tax implications, and we'll have questions on those types of matters. Obviously, we've got just very talented people, not even just within the deacons, but within the congregation. So Jim Valenti is a lawyer, so if we have any kind of legal questions, Jim is very helpful in providing that to us. Ronnie, he is the treasurer for, you know, there was a decision made years ago that we don't have a treasurer embedded within the diaconate, but we do have that treasurer, Ronnie, who's has insights into things like the taxes and helps us in guiding us in decisions that we make, there might be tax implications. We'll have, in the course of the meeting, the usher's report. So, you know, in addition to just the things that we need to do as ushers, we'll also have maybe some new ushers that we want to talk about, either, you know, bringing onto a team or, you know, some different needs. We've got the fire alarm. Every once in a while, there'll be something that we need to discuss on the fire alarm, or we have a defibrillator here that, you know, I think one time there somebody had to bring up the fact that the battery was needed to be replaced or something to that effect. So, you know, again, ushers will have the time to report on how things have been going there. We have the report from the Executive Commission. So again, I mentioned Jimmy and Kevin are on that commission, so they'll bring reports back. Sometimes that commission will have some things that they want the diaconate to address or to cover, so we'll get that report that comes back to us from Jimmy or Kevin. Jimmy will give us a building and grounds report and what repairs have been done since we last met, what repairs might be needed, what are some things that we need to be talking about strategically long term, that we need to start soon. Currently we're preparing for some repairs to the hallway, or, you know, to replace the flooring and do some painting in the hallways outside of the sanctuary. So, you know, how do we strategize around, it's not going to be a 1 week thing when you start on Monday and you have to complete it by Sunday, but, you know, just navigating around the CDC. So things like that we need to talk about and strategize around. Sometimes we can do the work within the church. Sometimes we need to have contractors that come in to do some of the work. So we may have to talk about, okay, well, who's got contacts, if it doesn't fit within the skill set of those within the diaconate or people directly that we worked with before, you know, who can we bring in to help with those things? And then we have a new business discussion, so walk-on topics. Sometimes we'll, you know, submit them to Bill before the meeting. Sometimes they'll just be walk-on topics. And the last meeting, Chris had introduced a new, I'm kind of excited about this, I think it's very helpful. But Chris had added a new, what's going to be a recurring topic, and that is really the tenured deacons bringing those their wisdom, their experience to our board of deacons now, because the Lord has really blessed this congregation. He's blessed the diaconate in that we don't have as many needs as we had in the past. But that's, you know, it's not likely to stay, you know, in that situation. So we're not getting that real experience right now and some of the hard things that some of our more tenured deacons have had to deal with before. So Chris Robinson has decided to, you know, every month bring an example of something that they've had to, you know, go through before. So that way, at least if we haven't actually had to, you know, hands-on deal with that, we have an experience of how did our deacons handle that before, and that'll give us something to think about in the future if that was something that we need to do. So that's a new addition to our agenda. And then we'll close that meeting in prayer. We'll pray about those things that we had just conversed about over the last, you know, hour or so in our meeting. We'll pray for other needs that those, you know, in the prayer request time, to see if there's anything we need to pray about. So start with prayer, end with prayer, and So that's the agenda that we have. And I'll just kind of close with just saying that, you know, again, that we really do try to leverage the gifts of all the men. Even if we don't try, we do, just by default. Those men that have different skills and different experience, and like that example with Chris, you know, different diaconate experience, that wisdom and knowledge that we have across the board of deacons really helps us to be successful in what we're doing. You know, as brothers in Christ, we do demonstrate the brotherly love that that we have in Christ together. You know, we show mercy not only to each other but to the congregation, because we've been shown mercy by Christ. And you know, we love Christ, and therefore we serve the church, but we also love the congregation. So you know, all of that comes together with the deacons that serve the church, and hopefully, you know, the just something as being, you know, simple as being comfortable and sitting in the chapel on Sunday through our CE hour here is something that you know, you might grow to appreciate and recognize that the deacons are doing, you know, behind the scenes to, you know, to help improve that experience and make it easier, hopefully, to hear the word preached and not be worrying about, oh gosh, I'm so hot, or I can't see my notebook I'm keeping notes on. So that is my lesson for today. I have a little bit of time left for questions or comments. Anything? Yes, Bill.
I just have one sort of admonition, in a sense, for any of the current deacons in the room or those who perhaps aspire to be. If you demonstrate absolutely no discernible skills, you get elected the chairman.
Yes. Yeah. Actually, Bill employed a very interesting method to try to get unelected as board chairman recently. He decided to make a motion as the chair, and Nathan called him out. You're the chair. You can't make a motion. He's like, oh, yeah. So he was looking to get thrown out as that role. Yeah. We showed mercy. We said, you know what? But yeah. Thank you. Any other? Yes. Well, we meet once a month. You know, the BCO said at least quarterly, but we do meet monthly. And then we do have quite a bit of email exchanges for different things, you know, things that come up in between meetings where we need to deliberate or vote. So it's definitely not just a monthly thing. Yeah. Yeah.
If they don't notice, like you said, it removes all distraction from the very thing that is really your number one goal anyway, which is the nurture of the word and people and all that. So
yeah,
that's great stuff.
Thank you. Yes.
Defibrillator? I didn't even know we had one. Where is it?
It is in the hallway between the back of the sanctuary and the gym. So it's hanging up on the wall. You probably have seen, like, there's lost and found on the right. There's the fire suppression system controls on the right as well. And then on the left is the defibrillator.
It says AED.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep.
Yeah. One other thing, too, something probably most people didn't notice, we also try to maintain good relationship with our neighbors in the neighborhood and whatnot. And we used to have our dumpsters back against the fence, and it's over here and whatnot. And the people would come and pick them up, like it was still dark out. It was really early in the morning, and they'd pick these things up, of course, and it bang, bang, bang. And it was driving, you know, it was waking the neighbors up over there. So Jimmy had them actually moved out near the street. You'll see him out there near the street, so it's not such an annoyance to the neighbors there. And when we, as part of the approval for this addition that we're doing, the neighborhood had a time where they could comment whether they opposed it or, you know, agreed with it or whatnot. Nobody came forth to oppose it, so we've done a fairly good job.
That's good.
Relationship with our neighbors.
That's good. One last comment. Carly, had your hand up.
This is maybe like two questions in one, I don't know. But when it comes to the mercy needs, how do you guys, like, assess and prioritize? You have a set budget, and you don't know what the rest of the year is going to hold, how do you determine how much money to give, when to give in certain situations within the church, and then what is the connection that has with this session?
Yeah, that's a great question, and it kind of goes back to the fact that I mentioned that we're very blessed right now as a congregation, that we are not forced to make extremely difficult decisions, because we've got, for those needs that are coming to the diaconate, we have sufficient funds. So I don't think we've had that scenario yet where we've had to turn away a need or really get down and prioritize a need because we don't have enough funds. Now, that's not to say that we just approve every need because we're flush with cash. That's not the case. We still are charged with the spiritual health of the congregation. So we do ask questions, are we helping or will we be hurting with this additional support? So I was kind of like talking about both sides, but we definitely do not have to prioritize as much as you might think right now. But that's also where if you talk to your father-in-law, he will tell you that's not always been the case. He has said that there have been situations where we had to approve needs on a weekly basis because we had to make sure that we collect enough money on the Sundays beforehand to meet that need. So we're certainly not in that type of a situation, but we do prioritize based upon if we're going to continue to give, or if we're going to give this money, is that going to help that person in their spiritual growth? Are we going to be helping them, or are we going to be hurting them in this support? Yes.
I think in the past too, Carly, that when the needs were really tight and there were many needs, that there have been actual announcements to the congregation that have gone out, and the congregation has always responded really well to those calls for mercy and the needs. So there'll be a deacon or an elder stand up front and present the need before the congregation and ask. So, when I was there for about 10 years, I don't think there was ever a time that we actually just said we cannot present anything to help mercy, because one of the things that we would do is that when I was there, I remember the times where sometimes the money was very tight. We would do this, bring it before the congregation in prayer. And as we did that, the congregation responded really well to that. And we were almost able to meet the need, even though, like Scott said, there were times where money was really close to be able to meet that. But it's amazing how God works through these people.
Yep. We didn't identify who the need, where the need was.
No, we never would have.
All right, well, thank you. Let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and we'll go into worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to come together to dive a little bit more deeply into the role of the deacon, and we thank you for this time that you've given to us to do just that, and we pray that you'll be with us now as we go into worship you, that we have done the role enough to not hinder or not distract from the continued preaching and teaching of the word. We pray for the pastor as he preaches, and that you will give us the ears to hear all that we're taught this morning. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.